Thank you so much for joining us for this message. Whether you're watching for the first time or you're simply catching up on a message that you missed, we're so glad that you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you'll experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word Give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. Thanks so much for joining us today.
And also to reiterate to all those out there, happy Father's Day. I'm excited. This is the first time I ever get to preach during Father's Day while being a father, and I am excited for it. You know, funny story, today as I got up and I was getting ready to go here, ever since Mother's Day, my oldest daughter, Lyric, has had a very high sense that she really wants to make these holidays a big deal. So for Mother's Day, she went all out, and she absolutely loved it. She was determined that come Father's Day, that Dad was going to get his time. That for me, it was going to be an amazing event. But she didn't understand, as we told her, that Father's Day is on Sunday, that I also had to preach this weekend. So she expected that I would be here the whole time. So this morning, as I was getting up and getting ready to go to church, getting ready to go preach, she looked at me with those puppy dog eyes, looked dead in my eyes, and she said, Dad, she said, if you go to work, then only mom's going to be here, and I only get to be raised by one parent, and I need both of you to raise me. And man, talk about a guilt trip, okay? If you ever feel bad for leaving your children to go to work, that was it. So just know that after this service, after I'm done here, I'm going to go back home and raise my child. So that's what I'm going to do, so she's not worried. But we're so glad that you're able to tune in, that even though the weather is not what we wanted it to be, that doesn't stop us from worshiping together. We just thank God for the resources that we have, that we are still able to come together as a body and listen to his word. And I am excited to share it today. We are in week 3 of a series that we've been in called Radical Love, and we've been looking through the book of 1 John, and we will continue that in chapter 3 today. But I want to start before we dive in with our congregational reading. So if you want to, where you're watching that, if you want to stand on your feet, online, wherever you're tuning in, please read this with us. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 3. We're going to read verses 16 through 17 together. And this is what it says. It says, "This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need, but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and truth." Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this day. God, I thank you as we continue in this sermon of radical love that you help change us, Lord, that you show us what radical love looks like in our world today and what it looks like for us to show that to one another. God, I pray that you will bless me as I share in this time, that you will speak through me and help me to speak your word and your truth today. Lord, help your Holy Spirit to move within us, convict us today, Lord, help us to grow to be more like you. We love you, Father. We thank you for who you are and all that you've done. We ask this in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So as I said, we're in our third week, and Pastor Mick has went through different topics or themes when it has come to the idea of radical love. So the first week in chapter 1, he talked about the idea of walking, right? That we have to not just say what we're going to do, we need to walk in it. Then in the second week, he talked about obedience. So we have to be obedient to what God calls us to do if we truly want to love on one another. And this week, I want to talk about action. That is the word for us, action. So if you've missed any of the weeks, you might say, well, exactly what are we meaning by radical love? And I decided to make up kind of a definition for it that I think we all would agree with, basically summarizing what we're meaning by radical love. And the definition is this. Radical love is the ability through the Holy Spirit to love those we couldn't love before we knew Christ. So basically what I'm saying is radical love gives us the ability to love those who do not look like us, think like us, believe the same way that we do, the ones that are convenient for us to love. Right. So we remember in scripture, Jesus talks about how loving your enemies. Right. That is a key thing as part of Christianity. And he's saying that what good does it do if you love those who love you as well? Right. Even the tax collectors do that. And the tax collectors in those times were people, they were despised by the Jews. They were looked at as people who rejected and betrayed their own people group. So he was saying that to love people who love you or who are just like you, that's something that's not hard to do. But radical love, to be able to love your enemies, to love people who are different than you, to love people where it may be uncomfortable, that is something that requires the Holy Spirit. That is something that can only be done when we are tuned in with God. So that is what we've been looking through this series. Because even though we become Christians and we enter into a relationship with Christ, that doesn't automatically mean that we know how to radically love one another. We are still stuck in those fleshly temptations to look and love people that are comfortable to us. It's when we ask God to stretch us and to enable us to be able to love those that may take a more difficult time. That is what radical loves look like. So that's what we've been going through in this series. So we looked at these different ways. We looked at walking in obedience. But this week, now we're putting it into action. What does radical love look like when it comes to action? So as I said, once again, we're in the book of 1 John. We're in chapter 3. And this is how the chapter starts. It says, "See what great love the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children. And we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who commits sin practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he was revealed so that he might take away sins, and there is no sin in him. Everyone who remains in him does not sin. Everyone who sins has not seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works. Everyone who has been born of God does not sin because his seed remains in him. He is not able to sin because he has been born of God. This is how God's children and the devil's children become obvious. Whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother or sister." So there's a lot to unpack here in these verses. But basically what John is summarizing in this section is that our actions should not lead to sin. He's saying that as children, we have been transformed and we have been made differently. He's clearly kind of trying to show a contrast between children of God and the children of the devil. He's saying we know that those who have been transformed, who have entered into the light, who are no longer living in darkness, it is us who are the children of God. But it is those who are wicked, who are still living in darkness, those are the children of the devil. And he's saying there must be a distinction between the two, that the world should be able to look and know those are children of Christ and those are children of the devil. Those are the ones who are not in a relationship with God. But one thing that John brings up in this section that can be confusing is at the start of verse 4. He says, "Everyone who commits sin practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." And then you jump down to 7. He says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who does what is righteous is right as righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who commits sin is of the devil, and for the devil has sinned from the beginning." And then, so basically what he's saying in these verses, what it sounds like, is John is saying that if we are Christians, then we can't sin. And this is a very dangerous verse, because if we're not careful and look at the context of what John is saying, then it's something that really can trip us up, because we can say, wait a minute, well, I'm a Christian, and all the time I hear pastors say that, yes, even though we're Christians, we still can fall, and we have fleshly desires, and we fall into sin, but if John says that we can't sin, does that mean that I'm not actually a Christian? And also, what makes matters worse is that John seems to contradict himself, because back in chapter 1, in the first week of Mixed Message, John alludes to the fact that when we sin, we can be comforted in the fact that we have a Savior in Jesus Christ, and we have the Holy Spirit to convict us when we are in sin. So John, which one is it? Are we convicted, but we rejoice that we have a Savior, even though we sin and fall short, that saves us? Or is the fact that we don't sin a sign that we are children of God? Well, what's interesting is that if you look into the original Greek of the text, what it actually is alluding to is the idea of continuous sin, is what John is talking about. Obviously, he's not contradicting himself, but what he is saying is that if we have Christians that continue to fall into sin, especially in the same sin itself, over and over and over again, and are not repentant, and are not changing their ways, do not see the error of their ways and how they are hurting God in their sin. He's saying, how can those people claim to be a child of God if they're continuing to do what is wrong? Also, this alludes to what Pastor Mick has kind of talked about in the beginning weeks, with this idea that Gnosticism was creeping into the church at this time. And this is very important, because we have to understand why exactly John was writing this letter to this church. What was the issue that was going on? And Gnosticism was a big part of it, that these ideas and theologies of Gnosticism was creeping into the body of Christ, trying to pull Christians out of the church, right? We see that Satan does not only attack the church from the outside, he also wants to try to attack it from within. And we see this in scripture, and we see that in this example here, that John understood and knew that there were people who were spreading these ideas of Gnosticism and trying to draw Christians out of the church into a secular belief. Just to give you some more clarity on this, I have a quote by Derek Jeter, and I'm not talking about the baseball player. And this is what he says about Gnosticism. He says, "Others went to the opposite extreme and permitted their physical passions to run whatever course they chose. Those in this second group justified their libertine lifestyles with the erroneous notion that their evil bodies were destined for destruction anyway, while their spirits, which they believed were good, would remain unharmed." So basically, what the Gnosticism belief was in this section was that our bodies are broken and sinful. Scripture tells us that. But when we come to Christ, we are made new, and it is our spirits that are changed from the inside out. So their belief was, if our bodies are doomed and are automatically sinful and broken, then you can do whatever you want in the physical realm because it doesn't affect your soul. Your soul is made new in Christ. And that was the lies that they were creeping into the church. And when we understand that view of Gnosticism, it makes sense what John is saying in this text. He's saying, if you have Christians who are telling you, hey, you can, you know, these lustful desires you have, you can live those out. Because guess what? Your soul is made new in Christ. It is all about your spirit, right? That addiction you have, right? You can go about that because it's just your physical side. It's not your spirit, right? If John is seeing that Christians are hearing those beliefs, then that's why he brings this up. He's asking them, look, if someone is saying that you can continue to live out in sin over and over again without any destruction or any repercussions, what you're doing, how can that person claim to be a Christian? That they are not actually a Christian if they continue to continue with ongoing sin and don't repent from their ways. That is what he alludes to in this text. He's trying to address these false doctrines that are coming in the church that people are saying, hey, I know you're struggling with this, but guess what? You don't have to worry about that because it's just your flesh. Come over to our side where you can live the way you want to and you can rejoice because your spirit is made new, and that is all that matters. John is trying to stop these lies from happening. And as I bring up that point, right, our actions should not lead us to sin. That if we're truly following God, what we're doing in our day-to-day should not continue to lead us down a road where we're continuing to sin over and over and over again without repentance. That is a false doctrine that doesn't actually support what Jesus teaches in the scriptures. So we have to understand that our actions do matter, and we cannot continue to live in sin. But what John is not saying is that we don't ever sin. And it alludes back to what he said in the first chapter. But we rejoice in the fact that we are able to turn from our sin, and we are able to repent because of the Holy Spirit that convicts us in our hearts, that leads us down the path of righteousness. I love this quote by Norman Geisler. He says this. He says, "Sheep can fall in the mud, but only pigs can live in it. Just because we fall into sin doesn't mean we have to stay there." Right? We can choose to get up out of that muddy pit. Yes, we may all fall in. We may fall in like the pigs or the people of the world. But the difference is that we have the ability to get out. The pigs live in it. They embrace it. They rejoice being in the filth and the dirt. But we are sheep. We are covered in the blood of Christ. And if we so choose, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can get out of that muddy pit and we can be clean. But the reality is that some of us continue to stay in that pit thinking that we have to, when the reality is that we don't. We choose to stay there, but we are able to be set free because of Christ. So our actions should not lead us to sin. And we can't just think, this Gnosticism, those beliefs just existed back in the time of John. That's not true. We still see that even in today's world, where we have a culture that continues to push us and tell us, right, we only have this one life to live. All that matters is the here, right now. Do whatever you want. God's not going to hold you accountable for those things, right? He understands your situation, right? All those ways that we try to justify the sin in our life. And we continue over and over again to fall down that path of unrighteousness. So our actions should not lead us to sin. So the text goes on in verse 11. It says, "For this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Unlike Cain, who was of the devil one, was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. The one who does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need, but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love in word and speech, but in action and truth. The second point that John is making in this text is that our actions should lead to love. So John starts this by reminding us of the story of Cain and Abel to illustrate how we shouldn't act towards one another, right? So Cain and Abel were brothers. They were children of Adam and Eve. And one day it says in the text that Cain brought an offering to God. And it just says he brought some offering. Then it talks about how Abel, who was control of the livestock, he brought the first fruits and the firstborn to God, and its offering was pleasing, but Cain's wasn't. Now, we don't get the exact specifics why wasn't his pleasing to God, but we know that God tells him that it was unrighteous and it was a wicked offering. And many have alluded to the fact that it was probably because Cain did not give of his first fruits, did not give the best towards God. He just gave some offering to God. Well, this angered Cain. So then Cain went out into the wilderness with his brother Abel, and he struck him dead. And then God, in his wisdom, knowing what happened, asked Cain, "Where is your brother?" And he asked, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And then we see that as God rebukes Cain, he tells him he does not realize what he has done, that John is using this story to show us what happens in our hearts when we hate our brothers and sisters. He also goes back and he reiterates to how Jesus tells us on the Sermon on the Mount that if we have any hatred to our brother and sister in our hearts, we have committed murder. And what I find cool is that John uses the story of Cain and Abel, because the reality is that as much as we understand what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if we're honest, we don't actually look at hating someone in our hearts as bad as actually murdering someone in real life, right? We'd say, yeah, I may hate them in my heart, but at least I didn't actually go kill that person. But Jesus was making it clear that even though it's not the exact same physical action, it can still have the same consequences. The hatred that spews from it, the poison that seeps into our bodies and eats at us from the inside out. John is saying that same thing in this text, that when you hate your brother and sister, think of Cain and Abel, that as you hate them more and more, you continue down that path of sin, of hatred. Just imagine that you're striking that person dead, because that is what it's like to not come to repentance and forgive that person. It's a very sobering mindset for us to have, because we don't really think about it that way. We try to kind of soften it up and say, yeah, as you know, as I'm saying, it's not really that bad. I'm just a little angry with him right now. But it really asks us to question ourselves in our relationships. How are we actually treating those, our brothers and sisters in Christ? Are those we have hatred for or upset with, are we actually handling the situation? Are we letting that hatred fester? And when we are, do we think of that imagery of Cain and Abel as he's striking him down dead? That is what we're actually committing in our hearts. Another thing that he alludes to, which I find interesting, is how he talks about in verse 13, do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We talked about this many times, right? Jesus tells us in the book of John that if the world hated me, then it will also hate you, right? If it hated the one who created them, the savior of the world, why would it be any different for you? But the reality is, as Christians, it seems that we try to forget that the world hates us. Even more, I think we try to make the world like us instead. We don't like being hated, especially by the masses of the world, right? When the majority of people are not believers, and we say, okay, I don't like this tension. I don't like the arguments I get in with family members. I don't like the way people look at me or the assumptions that they make of me, this broad brush that they paint all Christians with. And the reality is, sometimes more often than not, we just don't want to be hated by the world. And what happens is we start to give away. We start to give in a little bit on ideas and beliefs because we want to be loved by the world. We want to be accepted. But Jesus made it clear that won't happen if you follow me and follow my commands. The world is going to hate you because darkness hates the light. The world is of the devil. So don't expect that if you live out a Christ-like life, that people of the devil are going to be attracted to that, that that's going to draw them in. No, that's going to push them away. But the more comfortable that you are to them, that just shows the farther you are coming, that you are moving away from being a child of God, that you are moving away from that light into the darkness. You know, I think about the fact of when Jesus was on earth, Jesus never cared about what the world around him thought. He was on a specific mission from his father, and all he cared about was being obedient to what the father commanded him to do. He didn't care if people spat on him, beat him. They did not hate that they hated what he had to say. He was speaking truth no matter what, and he still loved them unconditionally. But he wasn't there to please them. He had a mission, and he sought to do it. Church, may we be the same way in our lives, that we know what God has put us on a mission to do. And even if we don't like the way that the world is treating us, that we never lose our allegiance to God to try and please the world. So then John goes on in the text and he focuses on the reality that this radical love that we have that is can only be accomplished by those who have went from death to life. So in 14, he says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. So he's saying the way that we know that we're saved, that we are able, is because we have the ability to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. That even though we are all Christians, that doesn't mean we think the same and look the same and speak the same, live in the same type of environments. But the reason that we are able to love them, that is a sign that we have been made new in Christ, that we are now in the light and not in darkness. So then he finishes up this section with a great charge for us as Christians. He tells us that it is not about what we do, about what we say, but about what we do. And one of the greatest examples of this is in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Now, something that's really cool that I noticed in the text is that when we look at the verse of John 3:16, right? One of the most famous verses in all of Christianity, right? Probably the first verse that most people memorize. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that he whoever believed in him would have not perish, but have everlasting life, right? We know John 3:16. But look what happens when you look at 1 John 3:16 and what it says. It says, this is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So really, when you look at 1 John 3:16, the first half of it is basically a reference to John 3:16, right? The first half is, this is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that we would have everlasting life. And then what is the second half? We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. I don't think the way that these blend together so perfectly is a coincidence. That even when John didn't even realize this in the time, because there weren't chapter and verse breaks, that these two verses coincide perfectly. That basically what John is saying is when you look and understand John 3:16, what God has done for us, that he sent his one and only son to die on a cross for our sins. That love that was required, that even when we hated him, he came and died for us. Now that we understand that first half of verse 16, now go to that second half, that same love that we understand that it took for Jesus to do that, we need to have that same love for one another. And that's a large task. He said it's not just some mundane relational love where, yeah, you know, I care about them, they're cool. No, we need to have the same love that Jesus had when he came and died for us. That is the love that we have for our brothers and sisters. And as I said, what's even better is that he talks about, it's not just about saying that we have that love, but we need to actually display it with our actions. As I said, action is the theme in this week's chapter. That oftentimes we say that we love our brothers and sisters, that we love one another, but do we actually show it with our actions? You know, I always think of the perfect example with, we talk about a lot of times in church where people say, right, I'll pray for you in this situation. I'll pray for you for what you're going through. But then we don't actually pray for people. But we said that we would, but we don't actually do it. And the reality is that if we're not careful, we use the words that we say, the words of affirmation, we use them as a shield to prevent us of having to actually love people in action. We use it as a shield to protect us and make us feel good and make us think that we're actually doing what we're supposed to do as Christians, when in reality, we're actually failing. We're just taking the basic step. It's not just about what we say, it's what we do, right? Jesus said the world would know us by our love, not just about our love to the world, but our love to one another. Understand that what John is saying in this text, he is speaking specifically about loving other Christians. This isn't about loving the world. It's not what this passage is about. He is specifically talking about loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the way that we do that, through racial tensions, through political beliefs, through different cultures and growing up, the way that we are able to love through that, that shows the world that there's something different about our God. That is how we show Christ to the world. That even though there's all these barriers and things that should separate us and prevent us from loving each other, they're actually the things that God uses to unite us as one, because we're all united under the cross, the shed blood of God. So we need to convict ourselves. How often are we actually only loving people in word alone, but not in action? Are we actually taking that step? We hear what someone's going through, and we know that we actually have a resource that they could have. We know that we could be used by God to help them in this situation, but instead we just stop at words. I'll pray for you. Or, man, that must be tough what you're going through. I'm sorry to hear that. That's not true love. That's not the love that Jesus had when he came and died for us. That's just superficial love. That's just love on the outside, but it's not deep within. Church, we need to continue to be a church of action. Radical love is action. It is taking action. It is going that next step, that extra mile to love on our brothers and sisters. You know, I think of it a lot in the terms of marriage, right? What would it look like in my marriage if I only loved my wife in word alone? If I would always tell her, hey, you know, I love you, you're looking beautiful today, give her compliments, but I never do anything for her. I never show my appreciation through actions. How long would it be until she actually started to question if I really do love her? That is just a superficial. You're saying things, but yet you're angry at me. We fight, this and that. You say things about me that aren't nice, but your actions don't show those things. You say nice things, but they only go so far. Church, it's the same with our relationships with one another. We cannot be a church of people who just love with words, but when it comes to our actions, it says something completely different. Because the rest of the world, they'll see us for our lies. They can see through those disguises. So our actions must lead to love. Finally, closing in verse 19, this is how the text ends. It says, this is how we will know that we belong to the truth and will reassure our hearts before him. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts and he knows all things. Dear friends, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive whatever we ask for him because we keep his commands and do what is pleasing in his sight. Now, this is his command, that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commands remains in him and he in him. And the way we know that he remains in us is from the Spirit he has given us. The final point in this chapter is this. Our actions should be led by the Holy Spirit. So John has given us quite a big task to accomplish, right? To not just live with our words, but also with our actions, to not live in continuous sin, but to recognize the Savior that we have and find hope in him. And it might seem like a daunting task, right? John, I can't do all these things. And the answer is you're right, because he's alluding to the fact that we are supposed to be trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That through the Holy Spirit that God has given us as a gift, we are able to live out this way. You are able to love radically, right? That is what makes it different. What makes radical love different is because radical love involves Jesus. It involves the Holy Spirit. Regular love, that comfortable love, you don't need God for that. We just love the people who fit our agenda, who are comfortable to us. But when we want to get uncomfortable and truly love the way that Jesus loved, that true agape love when he came down and sacrificed himself, we can only do that when we are in sync with the Holy Spirit. And we have reassurance because, as he said in the text, right, God knows our true hearts, and we can have confidence that God will continue to guide us. Then when we fall into sin, just as he talked about in chapter 1, we have hope, not discouragement, that we can get up out of that muddy pit because the Holy Spirit is there to convict us and give us guidance and reassure us that all is not lost, but there is a better way to live. That is the hope that we have in this text, that even though these things sound like stuff way out of our ability, it's true, but it's not that God has left us alone to do this on our own. He has given us the Holy Spirit. And when we follow Jesus' commands, he remains in us and we in him. And it is the Holy Spirit that reminds us that. If you ever have any doubts that you're saying, God, are you still in this? God, are you still with me? Just listen for that still small voice of the Holy Spirit prompting you and moving in you and reassuring you that, yes, you are still a child of God. We all make mistakes. We're not perfect. But what we do when we come to face those realities of our sin, that is what defines us of whose children we are. Are we moving to be children of the devil or are we children of God? Because we refuse to allow ourselves to stay in that darkness, stay in that pit of mud and dirt and filth, but instead allow the Holy Spirit to rise us out and to cleanse us and make us new as we continue down this pursuit of being more like Christ. That is the goal of this text. John wants us to show that don't believe these lies outside that what you do in your flesh does not matter and that you can go about this and still be saved. No, God has made it clear that he has called us to a higher standard of living, not because of who we are, but because he is in us. He is with us, fighting battles for us. So we cannot let him down and just assume that, well, no matter what we do, it doesn't matter. Yes, it does matter. And it matters most about how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. That we love them radically. That we don't just have this superficial love that you could do any time in the world, but only the love that comes with the power of God. That is what radical love looks like in the Christian world. And that is the love that we're supposed to show to the rest of the world. We're not just supposed to show them normal love, comfortable love. We are called to show them radical love, a love that can only be accomplished through the work of the Holy Spirit. So I have a couple questions for you this week to think about as you go about your days when it comes to your relationships with God and with others. So the first question is this: are your actions leading to sin or righteousness? You know what you're doing in life. You know what God approves of and what he doesn't. You can lie to yourself all that you want, but you know the truth. And be thankful that the Holy Spirit is there to convict you of that truth. Don't ignore his voice. Some of us may be in that mud pit right now next to the swine of the world, and you have a decision to make. Are you going to make your bed there and lay in it and stay there and become comfortable? Or are you going to choose to get out, because you do have the freedom to do so, but you have to want it. The Holy Spirit is there to take you out and to cleanse you. My second question is this: are you choosing to love normally or radically? The great thing about being saved by God is that God doesn't force us to do anything. And the same is true when it comes to our love. When we come into a relationship with Christ, God doesn't force us to love radically. He doesn't force us to love those who don't look like us, who are different from us, that stretch us. But we are able to make that choice because God is in us. So ask yourself, how are you choosing to love lately? Are you loving in the comfortable way, the normal way, the way that the world loves? Or are you being in a line, in a partnership with God, to love radically in a way that the world looks at and says, hey, how are you able to do that? How can you love that person? How are you able to befriend that person? Isn't that tough? That seems like an impossible task. Because when we love radically, that is when we are able to shine the light of Christ to the rest of the world, to inspire them and show them that it is possible, but only when we are connected to the Holy Spirit. So my challenge for you this week is, let us love radically. Not in the comfortable way, but the uncomfortable way that can only be accomplished through God. And let us witness the amazing things that he can do that comes from it when we choose to die to ourselves and say, God, I don't want to love the way the world loves. I want a radical love. I want it in action, not just word alone. And I want to do it for your glory. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for the time today as we hear through your word. God, I thank you for the conviction that comes in these words. Lord, that we know that, yes, we fall short and we sin, but God, we're so thankful that your Holy Spirit is there to pick us up and help us turn right and focus on that path of righteousness. And God, we thank you that because we are saved, we have the ability to love people on a radical level, to love them to a way that is unnatural, that doesn't feel right to our flesh, but we know it is holy and righteous in your sight. And God, it's not easy. You never told us it would be, but you told us you would be there through thick and thin, through ups and downs, with us no matter what. So may we cling to that truth today. May we think about those people in our lives. We say, you know, it is tough to love this person because, God, we can't do it without you. May we invite you into those relationships. May we seek those relationships out. May you convict us and say, hey, you know that person that you've been avoiding? You need to reach out to them. You need to love on them. They need to see that radical love, the love that only I can provide. Lord, may we make that move. And may it be a shining example to the rest of the world, not for our glory or for yours, so that people will say that and say, hey, I want to know about that God who enables radical love. I want to know the God who enabled you to love a wretch like me. We're so different. I want to know that God. Lord, that is what we seek. That is our desire. To bring you glory, honor, and praise. So, Lord, we thank you. We trust in you. Continue to move in us. Continue to let your Holy Spirit guide us down this path of righteousness so we can experience the sweet joy and peace that comes from living out radical love. We love you, Lord. We thank you for who you are and all that you've done. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.